Hear these words from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I will begin in verse 14 and read to the beginning of verse 17. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for being here in our midst, for raising us up into your heavenly sanctuary this day as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for Christ the King. We thank you for the growth of this congregation, for giving this congregation a pastor. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless and strengthen and grow this congregation, that they might be a light shining into the darkness here in Greenville and far, far beyond. Father, we pray that today your word would go forth with power and that we would receive your truth with wisdom, that we might be transformed by it, that we might put it into practice. Father, we pray especially for Michael, that today that you would strengthen him, that you would give him the wisdom and equip him with all that he needs to serve these people, to serve this flock you've entrusted to his care with great wisdom and with great skill. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
I am Rich Lusk. I am the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, and I'm grateful to be with you today. We have been your sponsoring church now for just over a year. We've also got Philip Woods, one of our ruling elders, and his wife Debbie here with us today. We have been praying for this church for a long time. Of course, we know the Crawfords going back to the days when they lived in Birmingham. We've been praying for you as your sponsoring church. We've been grateful for the leadership God has raised up here. We're grateful for the strong and service-oriented families, the hospitable families that God has brought to be a part of this work. And of course, we're very thankful for the way that God has provided Michael to be your pastor beginning today. As I said, this is not quite the end of our journey together as sponsoring church and church plant. We will continue to be your sponsor into next fall, and God willing, that's when you will become a particular church. But this is a big step forward, as you now have a pastor who is ordained and installed, and it's important to understand what that means. Ordination has to do with Michael's office, so he is ordained into the office of pastor. He is now a minister of word and sacrament. So being ordained has to do with his status, his office, his privileges, all that comes with that. He's also installed, which has to do with his relationship with you all. He's now the shepherd. You are the flock. You might say he's the captain, you are the army. He's the teacher, you all are disciples. Not his disciples, Christ's disciples, but he's been entrusted with this task of teaching you and discipling you into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, congratulations to you today, Michael. Also want to say congratulations to you all here at Christ the King. Again, you're now pastor and flock, and we trust that as God has bound you together in this way, together as one, you will contend for the gospel. Together as one, pastor and flock, you will advance the truth and advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will continue this gospel work of building the church and advancing the kingdom of Christ in the world. My charge today from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is, of course, directed to Michael, but I trust all of you will benefit from it. That's really how the pastoral epistles work. It's interesting that these are letters written to specific individuals, men who are leaders in particular congregations, and yet they're in the canon of Scripture, and so really they belong to the whole church. These pastoral letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're there for pastors, especially, we might say, but the whole church benefits from them. In fact, I think we could talk about how different groups within the church benefit from these letters. The church as a whole benefits from overhearing Paul's instructions to church leaders, because Paul, in these letters, is really explaining what the church is, what it means to be the church, what it means to be a member of the church, and how to guard against the dangers that threaten the church, and how to carry forward the mission that Christ has entrusted to his church. within the church, men benefit from the pastoral epistles. Because Paul is addressing men, there are many issues raised in these letters that are specific to men. Paul is calling on Timothy and Titus to man up, to play the man, to be the man in all the ways they need to be in their context to fulfill their calling. And so these letters are filled with instructions that can help men in general be men, not just men who are called to the office of pastor, but men as men. In fact, it seems to me that with Timothy in both of these letters, you kind of get the sense that Timothy is a man who's lacking confidence. Perhaps he's been underfunctioning somewhat as a man. He needs encouragement. He needs strengthening. He needs to gain confidence in himself and in his calling and in the message and the mission that he's been given. Further, women can benefit from the pastoral epistles as well, because Paul devotes quite a bit of space in these letters to the roles and callings that are unique to Christian women. He deals with the specific sins that women are prone to, and he gives you some sense of what women's lives should focus on, what their chief responsibilities in life are. And of course, pastors can benefit from these letters because they are written to and for pastors. These letters get as close to a job description for pastors as you will find. In these pastoral epistles, you will find very succinct summaries of what pastors should be teaching. There is a call here to pastors to serve and lead their congregations in a whole different variety of ways. These letters challenge pastors to display wisdom and maturity in their character and their actions. And they really provide a toolbox for ministry, a set of tools that can be adapted to use in all different kinds of situations with all different kinds of people who are going through all different kinds of things. It's sort of a pastoral toolbox here with all different kinds of tools for pastors to use in the wide variety of situations they might face. Today, I want to focus on these three verses from 2 Timothy 2 that we have read, 3.5 verses, I suppose, because I think they're a very fitting charge for a new pastor. These are words filled with wisdom, very practical wisdom. These are words that provide a plan of action. Paul really sees pastors as craftsmen. Pastoral work is soul craft. There's a kind of craftsmanship to it. The pastor is a craftsman who is working with the tools of Scripture on a building project, and he is to use the tools of Scripture to build up the church, to shape and form the church in a particular kind of way, to frame out the church, to finish out the church, to grow the church to maturity, to this glorious house, this glorious temple in which God dwells. The pastor is a craftsman. He's to be a skilled worker on this project. Now, it's interesting, in various places in the two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he gives Timothy various charges. He will say, I charge you to preach the word in season and out of season. He'll give these various charges. But here, Paul is telling Timothy to charge his own congregation. It's as if Paul is passing the torch. I've been charging you, Timothy. Now I'm telling you how to charge the people entrusted to your care. So consider this text, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, he is to remind his congregation of these things. Timothy is to be constantly reminding his congregation of these things. This is really interesting. He's to remind them continually. Pastors do not need to always be finding new things to say. They need to remind their people of things they already know. They need to remind their people, certainly, of the basic truths of the gospel. We all need to hear those truths again and again and again. No matter how far you go in the Christian life, you are always building on that foundation of the gospel, of Christ crucified, of Christ's resurrection, of Christ's reign over all things. You're always building on that foundation. And Paul never wants Timothy and his ministry to move away from that foundation. You never really get beyond the ABCs of the gospel. Certainly you grow in maturity and you go on to learn about how Christ's truth applies to various areas of life. But you're always building on this foundation of the gospel. And so we need to be reminded of these basic truths again and again. You might ask, what is Paul telling Timothy to remind his congregation of continually? Well, it's got to be the basic truths of the gospel he's just been summarizing. He says, remind them of these things, so the things he's just been talking about. If you back up, you go back to verse 8, Paul there says, remember. See, there's that word. He's telling Timothy something he already knows, but he's reminding Timothy. So this is a model. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the seed of David, as I preached in my gospel and for which I am suffering. That's really the gospel message, that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and then rose from the dead victoriously, his triumph over death, over Satan. He is the seed of David, the promised king, who now reigns over all things. And to carry forward this gospel, suffering is often involved. But it is obviously suffering unto victory, suffering unto triumph. Paul wants Timothy to be reminded of that, and he in turn wants Timothy to remind his congregation of this. See, as Paul is writing this letter, Paul's in prison, and Paul can see the finish line of his own race. Paul is nearing death. And so he has this sense of urgency. We might not quite be able to say that these are Paul's last words from his deathbed, as it were. Perhaps not quite that. But he can see the finish line. He's got a sense of urgency because he knows that death is drawing near. And he wants the truth of his gospel preserved from one generation to the next and on to the next. And so he tells Timothy, remind your people of these things continually. Remind them. You know, we are prone to forget the most important, most basic truths. How many times do we go wrong, even though we knew better, we go wrong because we have forgotten the most important and basic truths in life. We fail to keep the main thing the main thing. We have a tendency to be addicted to novelty. We get easily distracted. We forget. And we need to remember. We need review. We need repetition. Moses' sermon to the people of Israel, which we know as the book of Deuteronomy, is filled with commands for the people to remember. Basically, Deuteronomy means second law. Moses is reminding the people of what they have already been told. The whole book is given as a kind of reminder. You can look it up in a concordance and see how many times the word remember is used in the book of Deuteronomy. It's again and again and again. He's reminding them of these things. He's doing the very thing with Israel that Timothy is telling, that Paul is telling Timothy to do with his church. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." He says, I don't mind reminding you. I can tell you these same things again and again. And of course, this is to be true of the pastor's preaching as well, reminding the people of the same old truths again and again and again. And this is because preaching is not merely information. If it was just information, you might say, I've already got that information, give me something new. But preaching is not just information, it is nourishment. You might already know what a steak tastes like, but you don't eat that steak just for that reason. You eat the steak because you need the ongoing nourishment. You can't say, well, I remember what a steak tastes like, so I don't need to eat another one. I don't need to eat anything. I remember what food tastes like. No, you need to eat continually for nourishment. You can't say, I already know everything the pastor's saying. It doesn't matter. You need the ongoing nourishment. So Paul says to Timothy, remind your people of these things. Michael, a huge part of your task is reminding your people of truths they already know. Dare to be repetitive, to pound the same old truths into your people again and again and again. But you're not only responsible to teach truth, you're also responsible to handle error. And while you fight for truth, while you stand for and fight for truth, you're also to charge your people to avoid the wrong kinds of fights, useless fights. Too many Christians like to fight just to fight. They like to argue just to argue. And here Paul addresses that tendency. He talks about word wars, battles about mere words that are useless, that are unproductive. There's been through the whole history of the church, a lot of unnecessary and very avoidable controversies in the history of the church that have caused a great deal of mischief, and they really didn't need to happen because there was really nothing of substance at stake. They were a useless distraction. The pastor has to know which fights are worth having. Some are. But he's also got to know which fights are not worth having, and he's got to train his people accordingly. In the life of the church, conflict is unavoidable, but you've got to make sure it's the right kind of conflict, that the things you're fighting over are really worth fighting for. Paul here is telling Timothy, he's basically saying to Timothy, fight against useless fights. Fight against useless fights, because useless fights just get in the way of the church's mission. They keep the church from fulfilling her mission. They prevent the church from being effective. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor, said this. He said, it does not matter how gifted you are. If you are difficult to get along with, your gifts are of no value. Don't be that person who's difficult to get along with. That cancels out the value of your gifts when you're difficult to get along with, when you make yourself difficult. You know, there's some people, you think their spiritual gift is just being difficult. That's kind of what they do. Paul says, don't do that. And he tells Timothy, as the pastor of a congregation, don't let those kinds of fights and quarrels go on in your congregation. Fight when it's right to fight, but avoid senseless fighting, which is actually a lot harder to do than it might sound. Avoid senseless fights. They are of no use. So what is the pastor to do? Just taking what we've seen so far, what is the pastor's work? The pastor really is to do two things here we've seen so far. First, he's to build up the church by reminding them of the truth. And then he is to protect the church by steering them away from vain and useless quarrels. So what is the pastor to do? He's to build up the church, constantly reminding them of the truths of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, and he's to protect the church by steering the people away from vain arguments. To use an old image, you might say that the pastor is to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, a sword that he uses to fight against error in the church and a trowel that he uses to build the community up. Now, this whole issue of having senseless fights or needless fights, it must have been a big deal because Paul mentions it in verse 14. He comes back to it in verse 16. He says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. And then he says they will spread like cancer, or really he says like gangrene. So he sandwiched around this command, which we'll come to in just a minute, in verse 15, to preach. He talks about the wrong kind of fighting, the wrong use of words. Preaching will be the right use of words, faithful preaching, but sandwiched around that, he's talking about the wrong use of words, this senseless fighting. Paul says these useless quarrels about words are of no value. These kinds of quarrels, he says they actually lead to ruin, or the word actually is catastrophe. They lead to catastrophe. Verse 16, he calls them these useless fights irreverent babbling. And again, he says all of this leads to ungodliness. This is godless chatter. But a pastor has to be on guard against it because it can spread. It can spread like a cancer, bringing death. It can spread like gangrene. And of course, you know, gangrene can only be dealt with by amputating the infected member of the body. And yes, that would suggest amputation. That would suggest church discipline. Remove, if you've got somebody in the church whose presence is destroying the health of the body because they've become such a divisive presence, church discipline is on the table. That's obviously part of it. That's included in what Paul says here. So you've got in verse 14 and in verse 16 on into verse 17, you've got how the pastor deals with error in the church. He's to remind people of truth, and that's contrasted with these vain arguments, these useless fights that can arise in the church. But the real heart of this passage is verse 15. And verse 15 is really just a powerhouse of practical wisdom and guidance into the office and work of the pastor. Verse 15, Paul says, be diligent, or strive to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who is unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every phrase here matters. He says, be diligent, that is, do your best. For Paul, the ministry is work, and the minister is a worker. Michael, I'm sure you've heard the jokes. We all have. You know, how you've taken a job that just requires you to work one day a week. Okay, we've all heard those kind of jokes. It is a joke. That's not true. That's not the reality. At least Paul is saying here it shouldn't be. To be a pastor should be committing yourself to diligence all week long. Paul says, strive. He says, be diligent. Martin Luther said, it is prayer, study, and suffering that make a pastor. Pastoring brings with it heavy responsibilities, a demanding workload. It's often arduous. It's exacting and difficult work. It's sacrificial work. Now, Paul here is getting at that when he says, strive, make every effort, do your best. Earlier in the chapter, back at the beginning of this chapter in 2 Timothy, Paul compared the work of the pastor to three other vocations, all of which require a lot of sweat. He compared the work of the pastor to soldiers, athletes, and farmers, all of whom have to work hard to fulfill their calling. And so Paul tells Timothy here, I want you to work hard. Study, be diligent, strive. And then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, and I would tell you this, Michael. He says, present yourself to God for approval. And you might say, aren't Christians already approved? Yes, we're already approved. We know that in our baptism, God declares us righteous. God declares us publicly and formally and officially to be part of his family. He approves of us. We know that we are justified by faith alone, that God has declared us righteous. He's approved of us already. But Paul here has something else in mind. Because you have already been approved as a justified person, now work in such a way that God will approve of your work. Work in such a way that God will approve of your ministry. And so this is the point Paul's making here when he says, present yourself to God for approval. The point is this. The point is the pastor must seek God's approval in his ministry. And he must seek God's approval above anybody else's approval. The pastor is answerable to God. And the problem here, and I think this is what's implicit in what Paul says here, what Paul's dealing with, there are pastors who seek the approval of men more than they seek the approval of God. They don't present themselves to God for approval. They present themselves to men for approval. They seek the praise of men. Some pastors try to win popularity contests. That's always the great temptation. That's the perennial temptation for pastors, to become a people pleaser, a man pleaser, to please men rather than God. And the way that a pastor does this is by avoiding giving any offense and telling people what they want to hear more than what they need to hear, pulling punches when it comes to explaining and applying God's word, changing the message he's been entrusted to deliver, changing the message to suit the times and the tastes of the people. That should not be. Michael, God is going to test and examine and judge your work at the last day. And you want to do your work in such a way that you can present yourself for approval at the last day, that you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Work hard and present yourself and present your work to God for approval. Further, work as one who is unashamed, Paul says. This means do your work in such a way that you won't be ashamed of it. Don't do shoddy, low-quality work. But it also means do not be ashamed of the work itself, that is, especially the message you are called to preach. Think about how many warnings we have about shame in the scripture. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you at his coming. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed. Do not be ashamed of God's word. Do not be ashamed of a single verse. Paul is saying here, proclaim the whole counsel of God. Far too many pastors today, it's one of the great tragedies in the church. Far too many pastors today are ashamed. They are ashamed of God's word. And they're ashamed in part because preaching that word will bring persecution and opposition. Michael took a vow today that he will stay true to the word. He will stay true to his calling to preach the word, the whole counsel of God, no matter what opposition or persecution that might bring upon him. That's what it means to not be ashamed. It takes courage to not be ashamed of a message that the world hates. The world hates the Word of God. It would be easy to be ashamed of it and bury it and find something else to talk about. But that's not the pastor's task. And then we come to a really interesting metaphor, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's how some translations put it. It's actually quite difficult to translate. The language here describes wielding a weapon or a tool skillfully to make a sharp or straight cut. Okay, rightly dividing the Word of God. It's like using a sword to cut straight or an axe to cut straight a pathway through a forest. So that's what the pastor is doing. He's cutting a pathway through the woods for his people to walk in so they can walk towards, they can journey towards the kingdom of God together. It means to cut a straight path. That's at least part of what's bound up here. Because it speaks of rightly dividing the Word, dispensationalists have claimed that this is all about dividing up the Word of God into different dispensations. Lutherans will talk about, it's all about dividing up the Word into law and gospel. At least some Lutherans take it that way. But that's not really what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about dividing the Word itself. He's not talking about how we cut up the Word of God. He's talking about using the Word of God to cut. And using the Word of God to cut rightly. Using the Word of God to cut sharp and straight lines. It's as if Paul views the pastor as a craftsman and the Bible as his tool. And if the pastor handles the Word skillfully, he will make sharp, clean cuts with it. In fact, it's interesting, one way this same language was used in the ancient world was to describe priests using a knife or a sword to cut up and arrange the pieces of the sacrificial animal to put it upon the altar. The faithful pastor will do just that. He will use the Word. He will use the sword of the Spirit. He will use the Word of God to cut up the congregation, to turn you all into a living sacrifice. That's his job, to cut you up with this sword that you might be offered as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. Preaching is a form of swordsmanship. That's one way of taking this metaphor. The pastor is to wield the sword of the Word skillfully. Or you could say more broadly, it's a form of craftsmanship. It's using the Word to sharply and cleanly carve, cut, chisel, and shape the Word of God into a Christ-like community. The Bible is the pastor's tool. Pastoring is soul craft. And the pastor's workmanship will be seen in the transformation that takes place in the lives of his people, in the lives of the congregation. Mike, we need to know the Word of God thoroughly equips you for this work. Paul goes on to say that in the next chapter, that the inspired and therefore inerrant and infallible Word of God that you profess loyalty to today, that this Word thoroughly equips you for this work God's called you to do, to transform these people into a living sacrifice, that their whole lives may become a liturgy, a form of worship to the living God. So, Michael, I charge you this day before God and before your congregation to present yourself to God for his approval as a diligent workman who skillfully handles the Word of God. To do this, you will have to study diligently. You will have to devote yourself to knowing the Word and knowing your people so that you can bring them together in your sermons. And when you do this, you're not just a worker, you become a weapon. That great Scottish pastor once said, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And that's what you want to be. A holy pastor is an awesome weapon in God's hands. That's what you want to be. So man your post. Fight the battles that need fighting. Fight the good fight, but don't fight useless fights. Preach the Word. Preach the Word in season and out. Shepherd the flock. Make your people people of the book. Seek to master the Word of God, that your people might be mastered by the Word of God as well. Do these things, and God will take care of the rest. And to you, the congregation of Christ the King, I charge you to receive Michael as your pastor, as an ambassador and representative of Jesus. And even as he will study diligently to skillfully preach and teach God's Word to you, you must receive the Word from his mouth And insofar as he is faithful to this charge, insofar as he is faithful to this task and to this mission, you are to believe the words he preaches. You are to obey the words he preaches. You are to rejoice in the word he preaches. You're to receive that word and to put that word into practice. Even as he works hard to preach, so you must work hard to listen. Even as he works hard to shape you, so you must work hard to be shaped by the word. You must work hard to believe, to obey, and to put into practice the words he preaches. And even as he is not to be ashamed of that word he's been entrusted to proclaim, so too, you must never be ashamed of that word. You must allow him to continually remind you of these truths. And you too must learn to fight the good fight and avoid senseless fights, unnecessary fights, useless fights. And in this way, together, pastor and flock, shepherd and flock, together, you can contend as one man for the gospel of the Lord Jesus and build the kingdom of God here in Greenville and far beyond. In the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks and praise. We thank you for being a good and gracious God. We thank you that you are faithful to build your church. We thank you that you are faithful to transform us more and more into living sacrifices that our lives may be pleasing and acceptable to you in every way. Father, I pray for your great blessing to rest upon Michael and his ministry here, that Christ the King may grow and flourish and thrive. Father, that this church may become more and more the kind of church you call your people to be, your people to manifest in the word. Father, I pray that this church might be a city upon a hill and a light shining into the darkness, that this church might be the salt of the earth. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And now let's continue our worship by singing together.